This in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, there are still two more weeks, so if you, Lord, puts her in your heart to come share 3 or 4 minutes about what Bible study means to you, please come see me. I would love to bring you up and let you share a testimony about that as well. So, before I get into my sermon this morning, I want to give a huge thank you to Bernard. All right, some of you are like, why are we doing that? We came in here Wednesday for rehearsal, and none of the lights in the sound system would come on. Everything was down, and they're like, oh my. So we ended up having practice down the hall, but Bernard and Melissa have been visiting with us for a number of months now, and I think I remember Bernard saying he was an electrician. So I called him, I said, hey, Bernard, are you an electrician? We need your help. So yes, he is, absolutely. And he's an awesome electrician, certified, insured, degree, everything. So he came in, spent about 9 hours yesterday with their company and Friday, and everything is back working. So I just want to thank you. And I want to, yeah, amen. So, yeah. Yeah, Bernard, yeah, raise your hand, Bernard. He's in the back. And I want to tell you, if you need, yeah, there you go. So if you need an electrician, I highly recommend Bernard to you. Sammy Electric is his company. And man, I was panicking. Like, okay, we're going to have worship in the multi-purpose room or outside. And, you know, it was dark in here. We couldn't see. So thankful for Bernard and everything that he and his company did. And just very grateful, brother. Thank you for helping us out. So, all right, if you can see there from the screens, we're going to be in Genesis again, looking through our family. Don't panic. And you're like, what? Is he really going to preach 9 chapters? No. In a way, but not. We're not going to cover all 9 chapters. I'm not going to read that to you this morning. But that is the story, what we're going to look at as we continue to go through our Family Matters series. We're trying to look at how God wants us to grow and to be families that he intended us to be. Today we're looking at, man, this is a pretty difficult, pretty deep, pretty important subject of forgiveness and restoration. We're going to look through this through the eyes of Jacob and Esau here in Scripture. I feel like this is something that we as families need to work on more so than we do. Forgiveness is underrated. I really believe that in our culture. People in our culture look at forgiveness as, well, you're acknowledging that you have a flaw, or it's a sign of weakness, right? But biblically speaking, forgiveness is huge. It's important for us to all grasp forgiveness, to receive it ourselves, but also to practice it with other people. And that might be the harder part of that. We all want it, but sometimes we are skeptical, hesitant to give it to other people, especially in our family. I mean, we can be forgiving of friends at school, neighbors, coworkers, but oftentimes we are hesitant to give forgiveness to our family members, the ones that we're closest to. And I think there's a reason for that. It's because of the relationships that we build in our family. We have known these family members, you know, our whole lives often, longest. And so when hurts come, it really cuts deep a lot with families. And so sometimes we are hesitant to give forgiveness where we really need it, I think, most in the most important relationships that we have with our families. And so we're going to look at some principles this morning from these 9 chapters, not all at one time, here to look at forgiveness with you this morning. I will ask you, if you will turn, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 32. That's where we're going to start. Genesis 32, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1 here, just to give you a little bit of context. And if you can, if you're able to stand and honor God's word while I read these verses to you this morning, I'll start in verse 1. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban. I have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I might find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I have only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. But you have said to me, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Thank you. You can have a seat there. So that little snapshot there kind of gives you where we're going to kind of look at. I'll spend most of the time in chapter 32 and chapter 33 with you this morning. But I do want to kind of go back again, just to remind you, if you've not read through Genesis lately, and you're like, okay, what went on between Jacob and Esau that caused all this where Jacob thinks that Esau is trying to kill him or get him? So we're going to step back, and so on your outline there, you'll see the first point there. It says there is a source in family struggle. A source in family struggle is selfishness. I want to go back and kind of catalog the things that happened between Jacob and Esau, these two twin brothers who were born to Isaac and Rebekah here. And I do want to point out, too, the sermon point says a source of family struggle is selfishness. There is more than just one source for struggles, right? I mean, but this is the source we're going to look at this morning. There is some selfishness that is taking place between Jacob and Esau here in the passage that we're looking at here in Genesis. They have been struggling all their life. In fact, that's the first place we're going to go. We're going to see they struggled from before birth with each other. If you remember, that's the first outline point there, is before birth. If you go back to Genesis 25, verse 22 says that the babies that were inside Rebekah, the twin boys, they jostled amongst themselves there. It's purposely talking about they struggled even before they were born together. Verse 26 there of Genesis 25, if you remember, when Esau, who was born first, he comes out, Jacob is grabbing his heel, and you're like, "Hey, what's up? Hey, don't leave me in here." No, it's more about, in fact, Jacob's name, the name Jacob, it means supplanter or one who grabs the heel. And you think about, what does that mean? He's grabbing his heel. He's trying to slow him down, trip him up. You know, even from birth, Jacob's like, "Hey, I want to be up first. I want to be first." This struggle started there. The holder of the heel is where Jacob's name kind of comes from. So they struggled before birth, but also there's the big struggle over the birthright. This kind of is recorded a little bit later in Genesis 25. There, if you remember the story, Jacob is at home cooking some stew, right? And Esau comes in from the country famished because he's been out hunting for days or whatnot. And he comes to his brother, "Hey, give me some of that stew. I'm famished. I'm about to die. I'm about to pass out." And Jacob takes advantage of Esau's need, his hunger, and says, "Oh, no, I'll give you some stew, but first you have to sell me your birthright." And you say, wait a minute, what is a birthright? What's the deal with that? In Israelite culture, the son who was born first had the what we call the birthright. They received the double portion compared to in the inheritance compared to all the other sons. So if you had three children, that first son would receive double what the other two sons would receive. That was their tradition. It was their birthright, right? And so Jacob says, hey, sell me your birthright so that I can be the firstborn, and then I'll give you some of the stew. He took advantage of his brother there and sold that. So that's, you know, and apparently Esau was so famished that he said, fine, I don't care, just give me some of your stew, right? Must have been some good stew. But so this, we see before birth, we see the birthright, and then finally, this was the straw that took the camel's back. We see the stolen blessing here. The blessing, and if you go to Genesis 27, it really spends a lot of time here looking at the trickery that took place between Jacob and his mother, Rebecca, who kind of got in on the discussion there. I want to go back and just read a little bit of it to you. This is Genesis 27. I'm going to start reading in verse 30, just to give you an idea, of really to see the gravity of this right here. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud, bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, father, too, my father. But he said, your brother came and deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't it right? He's named Jacob. He has deceived me. And these two times he took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? And I'll stop right there. This was the last straw that Jacob had done to steal the blessing from his father. And this might be a little difficult for us to understand today. Like, wait a minute. His blessing, his father prayed for him and that he would prosper and have this. And that might confuse us, kind of like it did Esau there. Well, can't you pray that too? Let's just stop and think about this for just a minute. As parents, as grandparents, does this not speak about the importance of prayer right here? That we pray over our children, our grandchildren, that we ask God to bless them and do things. This whole passage really speaks of the power of that father's blessing on their family. And we might look at something like this today. What does God still do that? I believe that. He's the same God of Jacob and Isaac and Esau and Abraham as he is today. Parents, do we really truly pray a blessing on our children now? Now here's the difficulty here. If you know the story, both Isaac and Rebekah had favorites, right? The scripture says that Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob, right? That there's a problem there. So when Isaac prayed a blessing on his favorite, who he thought was his favorite son, he kind of extended the blessing. There, maybe he shouldn't have done that. You know, you think about, I don't know about you, but I want to bless my children equally, maybe in different ways, but so maybe there's some wrongdoing here, but Isaac blessed who he thought was Esau at that time and said, you know, hey, you're going to be the greater one. You're going to do that. His prayer was powerful. And I just want to remind you, parents, grandparents, we should pray for our children. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. in all these different ways that we can, we should. The key verse here in 27, let me read to you verse 41. After all these things happen, then you see what the anger, it says, this is Genesis 27, 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. It had got to the point where these brothers, one wanted to kill the other. They're always trying to fight and to outwit each other. And so that is the backstop there. That's the backstory between Jacob and Esau, if you're not familiar with it, which leads us into the rest of the sermon here. And I want to share with you this morning basically two points there. There is the solution for family struggle. This is a two-part answer. The solution for family struggle, number one, or letter A, is social restoration. And this is where we'll kind of dig into to Genesis 32 and 33 here and see what it takes to really come to forgiveness and restoration within our families here this morning. So number one, or letter A there, is social restoration. These are the things done in our human, our earthly, the realm, right? And we'll get to the spiritual side in just a minute. But when you and I, when we have offended someone, when we have done someone wrong, we must seek out social restoration. We must attempt to restore people on a purely a human level, right? There's two sides of it. There's the spiritual side, which we'll look at in just a minute, but there's also the human side of these things that we should focus on and concentrate on here. When God called Jacob to go back home, to leave Laban and all the family there and to return home, you can imagine Jacob was like, oh, last time I saw my brother Esau, he said he wanted to kill me. God, are you sure? You sure you want me to go back? So what does he do? First thing he does here as far as this social restoration is he decides to make restitution. He says, I'm going to give my brother some gifts. I'm going to give him things because of the wrongs that I have done towards my brother Esau here. So look there in verse 32:5. There it says that he is doing this so that he might find favor with his brother. To find favor there. Let me read. This is Genesis 32. Let me read verses 13 through 15 to you. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected gifts for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Okay, that's a lot of animals, right? And he's giving this not just a small gift, it's a big gift. It's in a way to give restitution towards his brother for the wrong that he's done. Remember, he stole his brother's birthright. He has the right to have twice as much as Esau had because he did it in trickery. So he's like, I need to give back. This kind of keeps in line with the Mosaic Law, which it hasn't happened yet. We're still in Genesis, right? But if you remember when Zacchaeus came and met Jesus, right? If you remember, Zacchaeus gave this proclamation. He said, today, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to give back four times what I have stolen, right? That was the biblical mandate that was outlined in the Mosaic Law. If you wrong somebody, if you stole something or harmed or damaged something, you were to give it back four times what you took. And so here, we don't know exactly, you know, but Jacob is giving this huge gift of all these animals, these possessions, to his brother. It's a form of restitution, if we will, right? And so I want to remind us, you know, if you and I, we have wronged somebody, if we have stolen something, if we have messed something up, part of restitution on that purely human level is making things right by, you know, giving that restitution back. A couple of examples, think about, anybody remember here in Atlanta, Michael Vick, right? What did Michael Vick get in trouble for? The dog fighting, right? Right? He and was, you know, kind of abused of mistreating animals and abusing animals. Michael Vick has given over $1 million back to dog rescues, and he's become himself a pretty strong advocate against animal cruelty, rightly so, right? So that's just one example of how he has chosen to give back. I mentioned a couple weeks ago about in the days during World War II, the Japanese internment camps that took place, right? That people started having these fears of, well, what if the Japanese Americans are against us? So they rounded up over 100,000 Japanese Americans, put them in internment camps. Well, the United States, years later, gave every single Japanese American that was still living, gave them $20,000 in restitution for what they had done, how they had wronged them then. And you know, we see biblical examples of this as well. The one that sticks in my mind is from the New Testament with Paul and Philemon. You remember Onesimus was the runaway slave, right? And he had left his master. And Paul writes back to Philemon, the master, and says, hey, I wish that you would set him free, but if he has done you any wrong, if he owes you any money, Paul says, let me take care of that. He wants to make restitution for Onesimus, who was a slave who became a Christian, became a believer, right? So there's all these examples that we see people make restitution. Excuse me. Thank you. And so my question to you this morning is, in our lives, in our personal lives, is there anything in our lives that we need to take that first step and make restitution with someone for something? Have we wronged someone? Have we done something? Have we stolen something that we need to return or replace? Or have we damaged something that we should replace there too? So that's the first step. Secondly, on that same kind of human level, I want you to see the humility that Jacob had here that takes place. Notice Jacob's posture here. Look at the language here. Let me go, if you will, if you're Genesis 32 there, if you're staying there, go to verse 18. Let's read verses 18 through 20 here. Jacob is instructing one of his servants here. He says, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau. He is coming behind us. He also instructed the second and third of all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts. I am sending him ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. Did you catch the title that Jacob has chosen to call himself? Now, at this point, Jacob is probably well more prosperous and advanced with his possessions, the blessings that God has given him, but he's chosen to take a humble attitude and say, hey, I'm about to come back and face my brother, and I need to have a humble attitude. So I'm going to refer to myself as Esau. I'm your servant. That's a very humble attitude to take. When he had all the power, right? He had all the ability, but he didn't abuse his power. Jacob may have had the means to do what he wanted and take his family and all his possessions and his men servants and maid servants and all that and just dealt with it, but he chose to have a humble attitude when he came back to his brother. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes when I make a mistake, I know immediately that I've made the mistake, right? I've said something to my wife or to one of my kids that I didn't think through. Oh, you know, right? And I can come back and like, oh, you know, but we need to be careful there. We understand as Christians, well, honey, you're a Christian. You should forgive me because that's what Christians do. Ooh, be very careful about demanding forgiveness, right? Forgiveness has to be freely given. I've I've seen people in some churches who have said, well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to forgive me, so you need to do that. Ooh, be careful there. That's not a humble attitude to have. We should humble ourselves and say, if you are willing, would you please forgive me? Not you owe me forgiveness because you're a Christian and you should do it. No, that's the wrong kind of attitude there. We may have made peace with God in ourselves, right? And I've confessed, Lord, I shouldn't have said that to my family, to my wife, kids, whoever. But at the same time, and I've made peace with the Lord, but I still should go in humility to that family member and not expect them to forgive me and to do it right then. You know, sometimes we'll see here and just go to the next thing. There needs to be time that passes before forgiveness takes place there. And that's the third thing I want you to see this morning from the human kind of restoration aspect of this is the aspect of time. We learn from Genesis chapter 31, verse 41, that it had been 20 years since Jacob and Esau had been together. If you do the math, you go back, Jacob spends 7 years working for his uncle Laban for the first daughter, right, for Rachel, and then the trick, right? And then, so he spends another 7 years later for Jacob's, the daughter he really wanted, for Leah. I said that backwards. And then there's about another 6 years that goes by there. So there's 20 years that has passed after Jacob has wronged his brother, stolen his birthright, stolen the blessing. There has been time that's passed. You know, have you ever heard the saying, time heals all wounds, right? I'm not sure I believe that. I think to some extent that might help a little bit, but, you know, to heal it completely, I disagree with that. You know, maybe time lessens those wounds that are there and allows some of those scars to kind of to come over that. But, and by the way, I love what Genesis 29 says. You know, this is one of those like great scriptures. When Jacob was working for his uncle Laban for his daughter's hand in marriage, it says, but it only seemed like a few days to him because of his great love for her. You know, here's the thing. When you're in love and things are great, time goes by fast, right? But on the opposite of that, if you're angry and there's no love in something and there's bitterness and hate and mistrust and unforgiveness, those long years can be very long, right? And so that's what we're dealing with here with Jacob and Esau. So time has to take place there. Again, I know, man, I stepped in it, I messed it up. I said something to my wife I shouldn't have. Honey, would you please forgive me? She might, but she also might need a little time to cool off because of my big mouth and what I say. So sometimes we need to give time. But at the same time, don't give too much time, families, husbands and wives, parents and children. If we allow things just to go on unchecked, untouched, you know, trying to just forget that it ever happened, that's not good either. So handle things in a timely manner there and not allow enough time to pass or too much time there in order to do that. So that's the first side of forgiveness and restoration is the human aspect of that, the restoration that needs to be made, that humble attitude, time that passes. But secondly, more importantly, this is where I want to end with you today, is the spiritual side, the spiritual renewal. And I believe this, church, this needs to come first. Before we make something right between another person and our families, our coworkers, whoever it might be, we need to handle that with the Lord first and to do that. And I just want to share two things here with you this morning. I want you to see, number one, the prayer that Jacob prays here. If you go back to verse 32, chapter 32, excuse me, and to verse 9, It says this, then Jacob prayed, O God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and the Lord who said to me, go back to your country, your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also my mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So Jacob prays, right? He goes to the Lord for help. God, you told me to go back, but you remember my brother's pretty angry. He wanted to kill me last time we talked to each other. God, I need your help. So Jacob prays for all these different things. He prays for strength. He prays for assurance. He prays for courage. He prays for, you know, faith to trust God. Okay, God, you said this. You said to go back. So help me, you know, God, do what you said you're going to do. So that is what Jacob prayed there when it came to seeking God to ask for forgiveness. There are people in our lives, church, that we cannot humanly forgive. Some of the things that are done. And I'm sure we've seen examples this past week on the national TV of things that people may struggle to forgive someone for, whether it was the Ukrainian girl in the subway or the Charlie Kirk thing. People will struggle to give forgiveness. You think about the wife, the spouse, the family members of these people who are killed and murdered, right, on both sides, and the struggle they have. But we can't do it on ourselves. That's why we go to the Lord, church, and we say, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I don't have the power to forgive. I don't have the will to forgive, but I know that I need to. This reminds me so much of the story I love. I've started learning a little bit more about Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom lived in Germany during the Nazi reign in the 1940s. And she came out of that, and she's a strong believer, strong Christian. And then she writes this in her book called The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom was speaking one time in Germany decades later after the war. And after her speech, a man came up to her and introduced himself. He said, hi, I am Mr. Ravensbrück. And he said, I was one of the Nazi guards that helped imprison you and look after you. And he came to her and said, I would like to ask for your forgiveness. And Corrie Ten Boom wrote this in her book. She says, I stood there, I whose sins had been forgiven, but I could not forgive. But I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives those who have injured us, and still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And that will can function regardless of the temperature of someone's heart. I prayed quickly, Jesus, help me. I prayed silently, Jesus, help me. Then I slowly extended my hand and felt the love of God flow through me as I enabled God to use me as a conduit of forgiveness to this man. You think about everything that she went through. I think that's powerful. Again, church, we may have seen and experienced and gone through things in our lives that we struggle to forgive people for, but God wants us to do that. That is what God does. He is a forgiving God. I'm not going to say it's easy. I'm not going to say we can do it immediately, right? And right away. Sometimes, it takes that time. It takes time to process. But that is what God wants to do, and that is so important for us to pray. To go to the Lord and say, God, I'm struggling. I need to let this go. I need to turn it over to you. And that's exactly what Jacob did in his anticipation, in his struggle of going back to face his brother. And then finally, lastly here, I want you to see the last spiritual renewal thing here. Jacob had to settle it with God. Jacob had to settle his struggle with God first. You know, when we harm somebody, when we do somebody wrong, there's a broken relationship between two people. But guess what? There's also a broken relationship between that person and the Lord too, right? That is what we call sin. That's what happens when sin breaks. Before Jacob goes and confronts Esau, there's this really important passage right here at the end of chapter 32. Right there, starting in verse 22, it says, the subtitle in my Bible says, Jacob wrestles with God. This is a very fascinating, very interesting passage of scripture here. Let me start reading in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and had overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him. I'm going to stop right there. So here we've got this passage here where Jacob has this very interesting interaction wrestling with God. Pretty interesting here. And also at the same time, it makes me scratch my head a little bit, right? It's clear from the text that this man that Jacob wrestled with was a pre-incarnate, appearance in the flesh of God. Not his full glory, but some sent there, the scripture says he wrestled with God. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute here. First of all, the man changes Jacob's name, right? From Jacob to Israel. The name Israel means he struggles with God. Up until this time, Jacob had been struggling with everybody else, right? His brother, Laban, his uncle, all the servants, all the back and forth, right? That's what was Jacob's life was all about. He struggled with people. But it was until he came and struggled with the Lord Almighty that things began to change. It was from this point on, if you read the rest of the book of Genesis, the struggle is gone. It's not there anymore. All the strife back and forth between his brother, all that is disappeared because he has come and wrestled and struggled with the Lord. And I thought about this. This is the thing that's kind of made me think a lot this week. Why would Almighty God allow a man, Jacob, to kind of have a stalemate with God Almighty? What God could just take him out, right? You're like, what's the story there? It says that the man could not overpower Jacob. If this is God, man, God can do whatever. He could like turn Jacob into dust or what, right? But in just an instant. Why did this happen the way that it did? What is the purpose of this supposedly stalemate? Number one, I think I'm gonna point out this. All it took was for the man to touch Jacob's hip. He says, and it disabled it, like, hey, I can do anything I want to you at any certain time that I choose. But for God here to kind of allow Jacob not to lose or to overpower, it was a stalemate, I think there's a message in here. And I think here is the message here. It's a test for Jacob who struggles. Think about the definition of struggling. You're fighting, you're trying to do something in your own power, whether it's a physical thing or you're trying to overcome something, right? God is trying to teach Jacob something new here, something to say, you know what? You've been trying to work things out all on your own pretty much your whole life. You've been fighting and struggling and trying to do this and trying to do that. God perhaps, I think, is trying to tell Jacob, hey, why don't you perhaps let go and trust me, God, to take care and to bless you, right? Remember, God was the one who called Jacob back to return. And I think God was trying to say, Jacob, you don't have to struggle with your brother. You don't have to do all the things that you think you have to do to fix it. God says, I'm working in this. I can do this. And until Jacob struggled with God and kind of realized that, it's like the light bulb came on. He's like, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you. Church, do you know that today? And until you and I struggle with God, guess what? We're always going to be fussing and fighting. Until we make peace with God, until we settle the issue between you and I and the Lord, we will always be fighting. We always be striving and struggling in life. That is what I believe 100%. And so my question to you this morning as we come to a close, have you had that struggle with the Lord yet? Or are you still trying to do it on your own? Are you still wrestling, trying to handle everything yourself? Or is it time for you to say this morning, okay, God, I surrender. I'm giving the struggle. I'm giving you the things that I can't handle, that I have no control over. I'm giving it to you because, God, you're the one that can handle it. I thought about this yesterday as I was watching college football as just a fan sitting on the couch, right? There was nothing I could do in my desire to want Georgia to beat Tennessee yesterday, right? Nothing I did, no matter how much I yell on the couch and scare my cat, which I did. It's funny. cat was like, why are you getting all mad? Anyway, there was nothing I could do sitting on the couch at my house to help Georgia win over Tennessee yesterday, right? That's not in my hands. Church, it's the same way with God in our life. We can struggle. We can fight. We can try to do this and that. But do we trust God and follow his lead? And if God has said, I want you to go back. I want you to do this. I want you to forgive this person. I want you to settle up, make amends. We can't do it ourselves, but we just have to trust God. Okay, God, I don't want to do that, but you're telling me I need to, so I'm going to do that. And so I want to ask you, today, are you ready to do that? Many of you, maybe you're here, maybe you're coming to church, and you know about the Bible, you know about Jesus, but I want to ask you this morning, do you have a personal walk? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ himself? I grew up in church. I thought, I knew all the stories. I was a little nerdy kid that always raised my hand and wanted to answer all the questions all the time, right? That was me. And I thought that's what, I just got to learn all this stuff and know all these things. But it wasn't until I was 13 years old that it began to dawn on me that, you know what, it's not just enough to know facts in my head about the Bible or about who God is or who Jesus was or Moses or Noah. The Bible says I had to trust God for myself. I had to have a personal trust in the Lord. And so when I was 13 years old, I came and talked to a pastor, and he helped me to understand what I needed to do to trust Christ personally for myself. And I want to offer that same opportunity to you. We like to use this acronym for gospel sometimes here. Just these six statements, right? Number one, God created you to be with him. All the way back in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. The Bible created us. You're not an accident, as we often say, right? And secondly, our sins separate us from God. The Bible talks about something called sin. We all are sinners. Sin separates us from God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, and for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Thirdly, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. All throughout the Old Testament, you have people that come to the temple, to the tabernacle. They bring a sacrifice to offer to atone for their sins, but they had to do that over and over and over again. And God knew that that was just a temporary solution. So, and the best news this is the next point, that paying the price for sins, Jesus died and rose again. God sent his son to be the ultimate sacrifice, that he would die, he would give his life willingly. No one forced Jesus. Jesus gave himself to die for our sins. I love 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." And then the letter E, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. You may ask your question, what do I have to do? The Bible says that we must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible says we must repent. What's repentance? Repentance is like making a U-turn. It's like saying, I've sinned, I've messed up. You know, I've been going this way, I've been living my life, but now it's time for me to go and to live for the Lord. We must repent, we must turn. And then the Bible also calls that we must declare Jesus as Lord of our lives. That means Lord is like another word of boss. Jesus is our boss. He's the one who has say-so, has control. We try to live and obey him and his teaching, right? And then the last phrase there, life starts now and lasts forever. God wants to give you an abundant life. One of my favorite verses in scripture is John 10:10. It says, the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants to give you an eternal life, but he also wants to give you an abundant life on earth. Now, that's not like abundant life on earth doesn't mean you'll never have problems, you'll never break a nail, you'll always have money. That's not what that's talking about. The joy, the peace that you and I get from a relationship with God is the life that we get, right? Okay, if you understand that gospel, is there anyone here today who's ready to receive that free gift of eternal life? I just want to ask you, if you would, just bow your heads, nobody looking around. I'm sorry I've gone over today. I'll make it up with for you next Sunday. We'll be done here in just a minute. But if you're here this morning and you want to trust Christ and ask him to come into your life like I did when I was 13 years old, you can do that through a little prayer. And if you mean it with all your heart and your desires to pray this prayer and mean it, then you too can be saved. And if you'll just say a prayer to God like this, say, Dear God, I know that you love me. God, I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, Jesus. Come into my life. Help me to live for you, to trust you in faith. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, I'm going to go ahead and ask our worship team to come down and get ready. We're going to sing one more song. This is just a time to reflect and think about maybe the things we've heard this morning, the songs we've sung, the scripture that we've dug into. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ to come into your life and to be your Savior, would you have the courage to come down here and just shake my hand or just say, hey, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer. Now what? All I'm going to do, I'm not going to make you make any speeches or anything like that. I just want to help you, give you two or three little things that you can do to start growing in your relationship with the Lord, right? And I'll talk with you more. We'll set up a time we can talk about that. But I just want to rejoice with you and just pray for you right here in the moment. If you prayed and asked Christ to come in your life, would you come down and just let me pray for you and we'll celebrate with you. But church, Christians, maybe you've already made that choice. You've already trusted Christ as Savior as your life. How are you doing on the forgiveness thing? Is there anything that you and I need to go to and seek forgiveness to a family member, a coworker, anyone? I'll tell you this, if I've done something to offend you, please come talk to me. I want to make it right, and let's work on that forgiveness and what God wants all of us to experience there. So let me pray and then we'll have our invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you this morning, this afternoon. And Lord, I ask that if someone needs to step out this morning to say that they've chosen Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll give them the courage to do that. Lord, if we need to leave this church today and we need to pick up the phone or go make a visit and talk to somebody, I pray that we'll do that in order to give or to receive forgiveness in our life or in their life as well, God. Give us the courage, give us the boldness to do what we know we should biblically do. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll stand.